chapter 26. Time or Resurrection Sunday coming up in just 2 weeks. Can you believe it? Just 2 weeks. And it's this time of the year we focus on one of the most sacred observances in the Christian faith, and that is the Lord's Supper. And I always like to teach on it because the Lord takes it really seriously. I love Easter. I refer to Easter as the Super Bowl of Christianity. And why? Because it's great. I love Christmas, and I love the fact that Jesus came and was born here as a human being and laid in a manger and all the things that he done. But you know, it's because he rose from the grave. We have eternal life. And he not only saves us, but he can keep me saved. But the same power that raised him from the grave, and should I pass away before the Lord comes back, I'm going to get raised from the ground just like he was. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to study a little bit today on the Lord's Supper, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 1. Let me get there real quick. Matthew chapter 26, everybody needs a Bible. You know, you should not just take what I say at face value. You should look at the scripture and see what it says and know what it says and understand it. You can understand it just as well as I can. Now, look at Matthew 26 and verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Okay, so 2,000 years ago, do you understand roughly? Do you understand? We're coming up on Palm Sunday, right? Jesus is talking to Palm Sunday is when Jesus gets on that donkey and rides into the Eastern Gate. You know what I'm saying? Everybody lays down their clothes and puts down the palm fronds and shouts, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, which was a messianic title and a messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. It's an exciting, exciting time. That'll be Sunday, this coming a week from today. Monday, he will cleanse the temple. On Tuesday is when this is going to happen, the preparation for the Passover. Tuesday evening at sundown will be the Passover meal. He'll institute the Lord's Supper. And by Wednesday at sundown, he will have been crucified and in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb by Wednesday evening. Look at this. Verse number 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed. Do you see that? And to be betrayed, to be crucified. People ask, did he not know that Judas was going to betray him? No, he knew. He knew this was going to happen. He knew this from time immemorial. Did he know that the priests were scheming to have him arrested? Look at verse number 3. And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? Yes, he knew. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, listen to what it says. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it is that should betray him. I mean, what a poser. Think about it. I mean, he had everybody fooled but Jesus. And you think, how can that possibly be? Well, in John 13, you find out that it was Judas who carried the purse. That means everybody who had any money of the 12 apostles, including Jesus, put all their money in one bag, and it was Judas who carried the bag. Now, let me ask you a question. If we were traveling, and would you let the person you trust the least carry the money, or the person you trust the most carry the money? He had everybody fooled. He was a poser. And today I'm concerned that in our churches there are posers. There are people who have made a profession but have never truly been saved. And especially the second generation, I'm so concerned that kids grow up and they know how to sit up straight and they know how to talk to adults and they know how to keep their head down and themselves out of trouble. They know how to look right and talk right, so nobody questions whether or not they're truly saved. But the truth is, you may be fooling everybody, but you're not fooling God. Did he know? Did he know that Judas was going to do this? Yes. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, listen to what it says. David wrote this. It says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Have you ever asked yourself, what would cause Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ? What would make him do that? Now, remember, he has walked with him for 3 years, 3.5 years. He has seen the miracles. Better yet, Jesus had sent Judas and another apostle out to go preach and to do miracles. Judas had actually been there, pray over somebody and somebody get healed. Judas had actually had all these things happen. Incredible. But he still betrayed. Why was that? Well, take your Bible, look there at Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of a very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation and saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, there's a companion verse to this in Luke 22. But in John 6, you find out that, or excuse me, John 12, you find out that it was Judas Iscariot who was saying this. And the Bible says not that he cared about the poor, but that he carried the bag and stole what was in it. Why was Judas do this? Why would he get so bent out of shape? Because Judas's dad is Simon the leper. That's what I believe. I could be wrong. I'll get to heaven and the Lord will straighten me out. But I think it was Simon the leper. This was Judas's home. This was his daddy. Imagine being raised in the house of a leper. Leprosy takes a few years to die from. You realize nobody came to Judas's birthday parties because his daddy had leprosy. You realize nobody invited Judas and his family over for a barbecue because they might spread it. It's a communicable disease. It is spread. Judas and his greed is what caused him to do this. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus understood it and said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Judas had had enough. Judas had had enough. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, one of the chief priests, and said unto him, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be betrayed for the price of a slave. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Did Satan possess Judas? Yeah, Luke 22. It's true, he did. How could Judas let this happen? Judas allowed the bitterness in his life to let this happen. He opened himself up to Satan through bitterness. He was raised in poverty. He allowed his childhood poverty to affect his integrity. Judas allowed this situation to develop. It's called coveting. Coveting is when you want somebody else's stuff. Oh, I'm not like that. Do you want their marriage? Do you want their children? I met a man this week, and I was talking to him, and his children are all well-educated from Harvard and MIT and serving our country in high positions. You know, you don't just covet their truck. You can covet their life. You can covet their childhood. You can covet their home. You can covet their marriage. You can covet their parents' situation, their family situation. But coveting leads to bitterness. Covetousness opens us up to Satan working in our life. And you think to yourself, well, that's only the filthy people that do that. No. Christians, even though Satan cannot possess you, he can definitely, definitely influence you and control you. Yes. How? Through bitterness. When good people won't trust God to heal the hurt. Let's face it, every one of us got hurts. Every one of us have had somebody do us wrong in some fashion and are still doing us wrong. And it hurts. And if you don't trust God to heal that hurt, I'm not saying God's going to take away the memory, but God will heal the pain of the memory. If you don't trust God to heal the pain of that memory, you're going to get bitter. Bitterness is like a dandelion. How many of you know what a dandelion is? How many of you get sick and tired of seeing dandelion in the yard? You ever try to kill them? They got a 2 or 3 foot tap root. So you may mow them little things down, they just come right back up. You mow them down, they come right back up. Bitterness takes root in the life of a Christian when they won't trust God to right the wrongs that have happened to them. If you don't let God right the wrongs as you see, as he sees fit. See, that's the problem. If he doesn't do it your way, you can get bitter. And then in your relationships, every time somebody else comes along, all you do is puke up all that bile, all that nasty bitterness that from the previous wound, and you puke it on the next person. And you wonder why. You can't get along with Joe. You can't get along with Jim. You can't get along with John. You can't get along with Jenny. There's one common denominator. Right? This is how Judas, I believe, this is just my opinion, this is, I believe, how Judas was able to betray Christ, was he was bitter about his upbringing. Do you trust God to forgive the person who's offended you? Do you trust God to release that debt they've caused in your life by sinning against you? Do you trust God to use it for your good? You know, you truly have not forgiven that person until you can thank the Lord for how he used it in your life. You don't have to thank the Lord that this bad thing happened to you, but you can thank the Lord for how he used it in your life. And you've not truly forgiven him until you've done that. So why was it at the time of the Passover he was getting ready to do this? Well, because the Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. Now on the first day of the feast, not the first day of the week, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with thy disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, the Passover commemorates the 10th and final plague that released them from bondage in Egypt. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Chuck Heston? Come on, that is the definitive. When I hear the voice of God, how many of you hear Chuck Heston's voice? Right? I mean, oh, some of you need an education on that. That's awesome stuff. But remember, they were in bondage. And they brought in the darkness and the flies and the frogs and the lice and the boils. Oh, the boils on man and beast. And you know, for the first few plagues, the devil's advocates, the magicians, were able to copy it. But after a while, God's finger touched Egypt. And they still wouldn't let the people go until the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. Do you remember this? This is Israel's 4th of July. It's their Independence Day. They were to take a lamb. They were to take a perfect, spotless lamb. And they were to slay it. And they were to take the blood and mark the doorpost and the lintel and the sign of the cross. And when the death angel came through, he would see the blood and I will pass over you. You thought all that was based off that song. No, the song was based off this. Now, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is what was going on. Now, it's always been about a substitute. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God's plan and purpose for the ages has always been about a substitute. Remember back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned? How did God cover their sin? With coats of skins. Now, we raised sheep when I was a boy. You can shear a sheep a couple times a year. It's okay. But you can only skin those bad boys once, right? You want to get the skin? That's a blood sacrifice right there. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the works of his hands? But Abel brought a firstling of the flock. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a blood sacrifice. It was a lamb in substitute for him. Remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to take Isaac and put him on an altar? He had to walk 3 days to get to the mountaintop he was told to go to. He gets up there, he builds the altar, he ties, puts the wood in order, and it's a crazy thing. He ties Isaac, puts Isaac on the altar, he gets the knife, and he's ready to kill Isaac, assuredly knowing that God's going to raise him again. And God stops him. Do you remember this story? Did anybody need to get back to Sunday school? Do you remember this story from Sunday school? He turns, and there is a ram with his horns caught in a thicket. And the Bible says he offered up the ram in the stead of Isaac. It's always been about a substitute. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, the Bible says he called it Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That's future tense. It shall be seen. We're going to see this again. So The Passover was continually kept year by year. It was a memorial that they were to look backwards in time and remember how they were delivered from bondage. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees figured they could make a buck on this if they raised their own lambs and sold them to the pilgrims. At the time of Christmas, when we hear about the shepherds abiding in the field by night, they were watching over Passover lambs. And the angels came to them to tell them they were out of a job because the real Passover lamb had come. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number, I believe it's 20 or 5:7 says, "For Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So on Palm Sunday, as Jesus comes through the eastern gate on this side of town, the sheep gate, they're letting in the Passover lambs. And they're to be scrutinized by the priests to make sure they're perfect. That's why the bulk of the Gospel of John centers around the last 7 days of Jesus' life, because he is presenting himself to be scrutinized as the perfect lamb for sacrifice. See, when John, everybody knows who the Lamb of God was. It was that lamb they sacrificed on the Passover. But when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and went, "That's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," it like brought this entire new concept. They're like, "What?" Yes. See, Isaiah 53, if y'all get a chance this afternoon, go home and read Isaiah 53. It's the prophetic teaching on the suffering and death of our Savior. 600 years before the birth of Christ, it speaks how that he'd be whipped and beaten, and by his stripes we would be healed. Not for his sin, but for our sin, this would happen. So on the 14th day of the month, when those priests were taking and lifting the chin of the baby lamb and cutting its throat to catch the blood, on that same day, our Savior hung on a cross on the same hilltop that Abraham laid Isaac on an altar, Mount Moriah. It was the same hilltop. While they were sacrificing baby lambs, Jesus was on a cross right where the altar of Abraham was, offering himself for us. See, Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, you understand it's rooted heavily in the Passover because he is the fulfillment. Now, it's crazy. As you look here in verse number 21, Jesus sends Judas out before he institutes the Lord's Supper. Look at this. "As they did eat, he said, 'Verily, I say unto you that'" what were they eating? They were eating the Passover meal. "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he'd not been born.'" Why did he send Judas out? It's really cool because when you read the other verses on this, like John 13, Jesus hands him the sop and says, "You're the one that's going to betray me." And he looks at him and goes, "What you're going to go do quickly." And he leaves. And John writes, we didn't know why he left. We just assumed he went to go help the poor or go buy something we needed. And it was after Judas was sent out, he institutes the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, "And as they were eating," eating what? Eating the Passover meal. "Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Why did Jesus choose the bread and the cup? Well, at Passover, they were to take leaven out of their house. Leaven is yeast that causes the bread to rise. It's a picture or a type or a symbol to teach how sin works. You know, Mama used to make bread, and whenever she'd get the dough ready, she'd take a pinch and set it off to the side. And then she'd let the bread rise up in the window on the bread pans. Well, then when she made the next day's bread, she'd take that pinch she had and put it in there, and it was just enough yeast to get the whole thing to rise. A little bit of sin in your life will permeate your entire life. That's what it teaches. So they were to get yeast or leaven out of their house. Why? Because it was a picture of sin. This was something they were to do every year. And the bread symbolized, without yeast or sinless, it pictured the sinless body of Jesus Christ. You'd realize he was not persecuted for his sins. Right? You understand that. He didn't die for his sins. He don't have any. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest that is tempted, or excuse me, that was that is has the infirmities we do, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah 53 says, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. So the unleavened bread pictured his blood, his body. And by the way, in John 6, there's 8 references to him saying he's the bread of life. Then we have the cup. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, the cup speaks of his suffering and his death. In Matthew chapter 20, do you remember when James and John and their mama came to Jesus and said, listen, when you get your kingdom set up, can my boys be like vice president and secretary of state? Remember that? Can they sit on your right hand and your left hand in my kingdom? This is in John 20. And Jesus said, those positions are not mine to give. But then he looks at the boys and he says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, we can. And he said, well, those positions aren't mine to give, but I'm here to tell you, ye will drink of the cup that I will drink of and be baptized with the. See, the cup spoke of his suffering and his death. And then in verse number 27 of this same chapter, look what the Bible reads. It says, he gave the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. What was in the cup symbolized his blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, people, I don't know about you, but when I see blood on the ground, I think of death, right? But that's not what blood symbolizes. Blood symbolizes life. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. We bled George Washington to death. The man had strep throat, and we bled him to death. But sitting on his nightstand was a King James Bible that said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And they didn't figure that out for another 100 years. It took 100 years for science to catch up to the Bible. That blood is life. See, when you trust Christ as your Savior, he credits his sinless life and his substitutionary death to you. Thus, all of the righteousness of Christ is credited to you at the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. See, Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. So the Lord's Supper is rooted in the Passover. Did Jesus use wine? No, he did not use beverage alcohol. You realize I went through all the Bible and started counting all the verses that talk about the evils of beverage alcohol, and I got tired at 75. I found 75 verses, and I just went, that's enough. God hadn't figured it out. Fine, that's enough. There was more. So why would he use something that's corrupted? No, it was just grape juice because he called it the fruit of the vine. Did he know that his disciples would forsake him? Look at verse number 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, he's pointing at Peter, that this night before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Of course, we know it happened. Why do you think it happened? Because their walk with Christ was about them and not him. Let's face it, if Jesus, after he rose from the grave, had put his kingdom, or even before he died on the cross, if he had just went, phooey, I'm done with this, I'm setting up my kingdom, what position would Peter have been in as his right-hand man? He'd have been top guy in the new kingdom. Why would they scatter? Because it was about them and not Jesus. What's your relationship with God about? Is it about you or is it about him? Let's be honest now. You can fool the person sitting next to you, but you can't fool God. I mean, what is it going to take for you to stop serving him? What is it going to take for you to go, phooey, this is a mess. I don't need this. I got other things I can be doing. You know, Peter got discouraged back in John 21. He goes, I go a fishing. Phooey. God ain't doing things the way I think he should. Is your walk with God for His glory or for your own? Is it for His glory or your convenience? Is it for His praise or yours? Trust me, the crucifixion was very inconvenient for our Lord. Now listen, the preaching of what Christ was teaching about him being the substitute went against what the rabbis taught. They had lost their way. And the truth is, as you study the Bible, it will mess up your traditions. So when you think about the Lord's Supper, what is it about? Why do we do it? Well, it's a command. Yeah, but God doesn't do things whimsically. He has a reason. What I find out is that the Lord's Supper is the biggest point of contention a lot of times at church than any other doctrine. But I have to remind myself, it's not my supper. It's His. Think about it. If you invited me over to the house, wouldn't it be rude for me to tell you what to cook? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be just rude? Wouldn't it be rude for me to tell you how to set the table? Wouldn't it be rude if I told you what the guest list could be? Wait a minute. Who's putting this thing on? See, it's called the Lord's Supper. It's not John's. So I don't get to set the table the way I want to. I don't get to decide the menu. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now look what it says here. The Lord is instituting the Lord's Supper. He did it the Tuesday night before Easter, before the resurrection Sunday. Why? Because even with new math, I still can't get 3 days and three nights out of Friday. I know some of you here can find the area under a curve and you can do the differential calculations and calculus, and that's good. Now, I'm happy for you, but I still can't get 3 days and three nights from Sunday morning to Friday night. Just can't do it. I tried. Okay? So as I start backing things up, I find out he had to be off the cross by Wednesday at sundown. Now look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, 2. I digress. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Now look at that next phrase. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, there's two ordinances. There's baptism and there's the Lord's Supper. Both of them protect the church. One protects the church from without because you must be born again before you get baptized. You see it everywhere. Everywhere there's baptism in the Bible, you don't find babies being baptized. You find somebody making a decision for Jesus Christ and then testifying publicly through the waters of baptism. Check it out. Look at it. You'll find out I'm right. And then, so the Lord's Supper has a purpose. But when Paul, by the way, the book of Corinthians is Paul rebuking the church at Corinth because they weren't doing anything right. They weren't doing anything right, man. From the first hello to the last goodbye, everything in the middle was, man, you ain't doing this right. All right? So in chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, look, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now you think, Pastor, why are you making such a big deal out of this? That phrase means it's not subject to modification. I don't get to change things to make me feel comfortable or at home. It's not my supper. It's His. So popcorn and Pepsi are not valid substitutes. It's unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the grape juice. Why? Because they symbolize the sinless body. Well, my heart's right. Do you realize that nobody had a more pure heart than Jesus Christ? And Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized by the only guy on the planet who had the authority to do it. Amen. Oh, wow, got quiet in here. Thank you. One amen, and the children are on my team. I love this. I love this. Listen, I love you, but this is the point of contention. If what you believe doesn't line up with Scripture, then you got it from somebody else other than God. Right? Right or wrong? The Bible says in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Somebody made it up for the purpose of power and control. Lord's Supper, baptism is not a means to get to heaven. Otherwise, the thief on the cross got lied to. Because Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He called him Lord. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the thief on the cross said. He said, Lord, remember me. I know who you are. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, buddy. He didn't get baptized. So who came up with the idea that that was part of salvation? Somebody who wanted to control you. Lord's Supper is not a means for you to receive grace. Otherwise, the thief on the cross went to hell. Well, he got a special dispensation. No, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus 3:5. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Look, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to teach you that we're going to see here in just a minute in the scripture, God takes this Lord's Supper thing really, really, really seriously. To the point where Paul says, you know, you Corinthians, some of your people there are weak and sick, and some of them even sleep. That means some of them died prematurely, making a mockery of God's table. So I'm here to warn you. I'm here to love you enough and say, listen, you need to be right with God when you come for the Lord's table. You need to have your heart right. And he said they're not subject to modification. So he gets to choose the menu. Did you know Jesus gets to choose the guests? I want you to think about that. Who was in the upper room with him? It was him and the 11, because Judas had got sent out. So where was Mary, his mother? She will be at the foot of the cross tomorrow by noon. She will be at the foot of the cross. She's in town. Where was Mary Magdalene? She'll be at the foot of the cross tomorrow by noon. She's probably in the crowd shouting, give me Barabbas, not I want Jesus, not Barabbas. Give me Jesus, not Barabbas. It's probably Mary and Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, shouting, give me Jesus, not Barabbas. But they were drowned out by the mob. Where were the 70 he sent two by two? Where was the householder? How would you feel if I, Brother Doug, if I scheduled to have dinner at your house and I invited a bunch of guests but didn't include you? That's because the Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance. It's a church ordinance. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says the first church was Jesus and the apostles. He gave it to his church. And he decided what it would be used for. Do you understand? He decided what it was, and it's rooted in the Passover. And for the sake of time, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. The Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. You know, when you go to a memorial service, what are you doing? You're there to celebrate the life of the person who has passed on, that person, and the difference they made in your life. The Lord's Supper is a time of memorial, a time of commemoration. We are to think about the price of our deliverance. You realize he shed his blood to pay for my sins. My trust is not in a prayer I prayed, but in the blood that was shed and applied to me. And I'm also supposed to remember the method of my deliverance. He says here in verse number 24, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. You realize he was denied by his friends and deserted. He was unjustly accused and lied about. He was tried without a cause. He was beaten, unrecognizable. The book of Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any other man. He was unrecognizable when they got done beating him. His beard was ripped from his face. He was spit upon. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He had thorns pressed into his brow. He's beaten with rods. He was mocked. He had to carry his own cross up the way of suffering. He was nailed to it and then still prayed for the people who did it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times have people taken the Lord's Supper and their mind has never once gone back to Calvary? I used to be a youth pastor, and we would do the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. And every morning, I'd be setting it up, getting the elements ready. And every Sunday, somebody would walk in and go, oh, it's Lord's Supper Sunday. What does that mean? They're no more prepared to meet God than my dog. They've not been warned. They've not been told. They haven't had time to get right with God, follow, and talk to the Lord. And you think, well, you're making a big deal out of this. Well, the Bible says many of you are sick and weak, and many of you sleep. This is a serious thing, guys. It's the most solemn service we ever have here at the church. It's not a ritual. It's a time of a memorial. It's also a time of appreciation in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, are you thankful for the sacrifice Jesus has done for you? Are you thankful? I mean, because you and I didn't deserve it, right? You understand that, right? I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But he did it anyway. But it's also a time of proclamation. Look at verse 26. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You are, the Lord's Supper is a visual sermon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the broken body, or you know, the slain body and the blood that's been shed. You have these elements. Could you imagine aliens landing on the day we do the Lord's Supper? How crazy that would look to them. You guys don't eat very much, do you? Just a little wafer and a little cup here. Huh? And you're very slow about it because you all do it. I mean, it looks strange to people who don't understand the significance of why we do it the way the Bible says to do it. You see, it's a visual picture of the death of our Savior. It doesn't save you. It's something you do because you're already saved. It's a time of examination, though. Look at verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I don't want to do that. So he gives you the answer in verse 28. But in contrast to drinking it unworthily, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because of this, verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, it's a time of examination. Before you come and partake of the Lord's table, you're to take some time and get alone with God and open the Bible and actually look God in the eye and let God look in your eye for a second. And read and say, Lord, is there anything between you and I need to get right? Anything between you? I mean, we all have these little pet sins that we kind of hide real close to our heart. You know what I'm saying? And nobody else knows you got them. Right? Aren't you glad people can't read your mind? And you have these little pet sins and you pull them out. And oh, my precious. You know, and when somebody comes in the room, you put it away. God knows about those things. Now, I love you. I'm not here to judge you. I got all I can handle right here at my own address, okay? But before we come to the Lord's table, we're supposed to ask the Lord and be right with the Lord. See, baptism protects the church from without because you're supposed to be saved first. Then you become a member of the church through baptism. But the Lord's Supper protects the church from within. Do you realize that the people around you appreciate it when you bathe? Can I get an amen? Why? Because you go out in the world and you get dirty. You get smelly. And you come and you wash that off, right? The Lord's Supper protects the church from within because every time we take the Lord's Supper, our mind's supposed to go back to Calvary, remember the sacrifice, confess our sin, and at that moment be clean and right with the Lord. It's like a mini revival when the church turns away from their sin as individuals. Because what does he say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then shall I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. God isn't waiting for the pornography industry to straighten up. He's not waiting for the abortion industry to straighten up and do right. He's not waiting for the alcohol and tobacco folks to straighten up and do right. No, he wants his people. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is not a ritual we do because you know, we want to get our Jesus on. It's not something you do to receive grace and get like a booster of salvation. You don't need a booster for salvation. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, kept by the power of God in the hand of our Father. And you can't give Jesus a reason to throw you away. John 6:37. Isn't that cool? You don't need a booster. The Lord's Supper is for the church, for the members of the church to come. And what we do is we come here and we remember. We take the bread and we remember. It's also a type of consideration. The Bible says we're to tarry one for another. And the Bible says you're to do it in the church. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says when you come together in the church, when you come together in one place, we're to come together and do it together. And you're to consider the person sitting next to you. Do you realize Jesus loves the person sitting next to you? Do you know that Jesus loves the person sitting behind you? And off to your left and off to your right and in front of you. Jesus loves them. Do you? I admit there are some folk in this life that take a pound of flesh every time you're around them. They're just going to grate on you like a cheese grater. Jesus loves those people. And it's not really right to pray they'll get saved so they'll stop taking a pound of flesh off you every time you're around them. That's really not a fair prayer. But for his glory, God loves the person sitting next to you. And so should we. See, it's a time of examination, a time of commemoration, a time of proclamation. And this do ye, showing the Lord's death till I come. You know, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Oh, I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming back, and ooh, is he mad. No, and the truth is, what is it you think you get to take to heaven? What do you get to take to heaven? The person you have become in Christ. That's what you get to take to heaven with you. So what kind of person have you become in Jesus Christ? Just like we need to clean up on the outside, we as Christians need regular cleanliness on the inside. And the Lord's Supper is a time when our mind is supposed to go back to Calvary and in appreciation confess our sins and be right with him before we partake of the elements. That's what the Lord's Supper is. He did it for us. You realize Jesus doesn't need to confess sin for anything because he's not sinful. Do you realize we'll exist even if the church doesn't? He made the church for you and I. And he instituted the Lord's Supper and baptism for our benefit. We had Sunday school today. And if you're not in one of our four adult classes, you need to join one. And we talked about the reason for baptism was to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. It's the first act of obedience. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then the next step for you is to get in the waters of baptism. It's you publicly testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how it works. It doesn't save you. You're just standing up and going and identifying. Like the day you joined the military, you made an oath of office. Hey, I'm his and he's mine. Then the Lord's Supper is the same thing. Now, every so often we'll do the Lord's Supper as the Lord leads. And we're to clean up. And when we partake, we're telling everyone around us, I recognize it was his body and his blood that was shed for me. That's what saves me. I'm already saved because of this. And I know one day he's coming back. And I'm going to do it until he comes back. So it's a time of consideration and examination and anticipation. But does your mind ever go back to Calvary? I geek out about the fact that while they were doing the Passover, he was on the cross. While they were doing something that they thought was a ritual, he was fulfilling what Abraham and Isaac did. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Lord's Supper is done in the church, by the church, for those folks who've put leaven out of their life. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you today to learn the truth about what saves us and for you to decide to trust him yourself. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by catechism or communion. You're not saved by things you do. It's your trust in the blood. Have you been baptized? I mean, once you've trusted Christ, not as a baby, not before, but now. Now, are you a member of the church? Why don't you join? When Paul went to Jerusalem, he wanted to join, become one. Won't you join? All you got to do is step forward and present yourself. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And in the next few days, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the meeting of the Lord's Supper, when we come together as the body of Christ, members in the church that come, may we be right with thee. And in this preparation time, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Show us the areas of our life where we need to confess our sin and be right with thee. Show us, O God, not just what you've done, but how, Father, we can present the truth to others. Let it begin in us. And today, God, give people the courage to make a decision for you today. I ask, God, you would do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you come do business with God? Won't you come and start preparing now. Ask the Lord how I can be ready for the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, over the next few days, God, would you speak to us about things that, in our life that are crossways with you? Father, I'm thankful you're not looking for perfection in us. But God, help us to root out the willful disobedience that we have, that we'll be right with you. We'll be at one with you, at harmony, in fellowship with you. Help us, God, to recognize these things and to confess them. And Father, as we meet to do the Lord's Supper, let our minds go back to Calvary. Let us remember how much you love us and how much you have done for us. And God, let us have the courage to show others the truth of the gospel and how it changes, how it saves and preserves, and how, God, you glorify yourself in and through us as people. And Father, that you would do it in such a way that they'd see it too and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.